I have put you in, Father. We ask you to remove walls in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that not one person will go out of this hall this morning unchanged because of your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, speaking about our little church in Shofar Franschhoek, we're kind of growing. I don't know if you have noticed, but we are growing. Our youth is growing. Friday night youth started with 3 people about a month ago. And we need to find a venue. That's why the hall's up there. And that's growing at a rapid rate. I haven't seen you guys for 2 weeks because I've been at Val d'Avis. Val d'Avis is part of that strategy to church plant. So I miss you guys. Don't get it wrong. I miss you guys. But a new church needs our support. So I thank you for your prayers, because that church plant is important to God as this church is. The other thing is, in the last 2 weeks, we've got 4 new small groups. Now, 4 new small groups, that's great growth, if you ask me. And I'd actually like to invite the new facilitators of those small groups. I'm going to invite them out in front. I'll call them by name. First of all, we have Dale. Dale can come up. Dale, as you know, used to be a small group facilitator, but he has stepped up to the role of zone pastor, zone coach, whatever you prefer. His small group has been handed over to Karen. Unfortunately, Karen is playing keyboard at Val d'Avis today, so she can't make it. But there are others. 2 weeks ago, I went to Villiersdorp, and there's an amazing crowd of people there. They started praying long back. Kat and I went to a couple of sessions last year, and if Ken and Hildy can just come up, they're the new facilitators in Villiersdorp. That's just over the pass for those who don't know. Thank you so much for your faithfulness too. We also have, and I'll probably say this wrong, but I'll try my best, Holland Shimolin, is that right? Holland Shimolin, okay. if Martha and Robin can please come up. I was there this week, and we've launched a new small group again. Nothing that Yanni's done. Please let me just clarify this. Yanni has done nothing. Kat has done nothing. God has done this. God has done this. So we have a new leader in our church, Dale. We have Villiersdorp over here. We have Holland Shimolin here. And then we have Theo and Vilmarie Bayers, please, come up. Thank you so much. There was a multiplication in our church, Leone and Vilmarie, in Derek and Rosita's zone. They were growing very big. They were challenging this because it was a bit of a small church, home church growing there. So we decided that it would be best to multiply them. And that's the new facilitators over there. Then we have one more. On Thursday night, I went to Val d'Avis just for a feedback session because we've been having service there for a month. And guess what? Small group starting next week. So you're looking at the facilitator. I'm going to start it off. It's going to be on a Tuesday evening, so it doesn't interfere with our Wednesday evenings that happens here. So I would just like you to just stretch your arms out as we pray for these amazing men and women here. Lord Jesus Christ, you are so faithful, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we can recognize the calling on each one of these people, Lord, on Theo and Vilmarie and Robin and Martha and Ken and Hildy and Dale, Lord. We recognize the calling on their lives, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that you will bless them in abundance, Lord. Father, I pray for wisdom of heaven to be poured down into their lives, Lord. Every single challenge and decision that they come through, Lord, I pray that they will bring it before you, because you see all things, Lord. You see from the beginning of time until the end of time. So you can assist us with what's coming tomorrow. So we thank you, Father. We thank you that the people around them will submit to their authority, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that there will be servant leaders, Lord, leaders by example. We thank you, Father, that there will be such unity in their small groups, Lord, and in their zones, Lord. There will be such unity by the Spirit of God, Lord. Not a man-made unity, Lord. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will unify each one of us together with one vision, your vision, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for their personal relationships with you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will bless them and grow them spiritually in abundance because of their obedience and sacrifice to step up in this role of leadership, Lord, this function of leadership, Lord. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you that in their quiet time, Lord, in their quiet time, Lord, it will be something beyond what they've experienced before, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you will create such a spiritual hunger in their hearts to spend time with you, Lord. And as they are faithful and read the word, Lord, you will give them rhema knowledge, Lord, that the word will wash them clean. It will give them encouragement when they need it, will give them strength when they need it, will give them discipline when they need it. Thank you, Lord. We thank you again for this mighty, mighty team in front of us, Lord. And we send them, Lord, with all the blessings of our Father in heaven and our Savior, our King, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I know we normally do communion at the end of the service, but I thought we'd do something a little bit different today. So, ushers, while you hand out the elements, I'm going to ask Ivana, one of our guests, just to come and play us a song, if you may. Thank you so much. Our new leaders and Dale, our zone coach, zone pastor. You know, a lot of people are called. A lot of people are called to ministry. But not everyone steps up to that call. And I really appreciate the support that we get from men and women that were up here in Villiersdorp and Holland Shimorlin and in our own town and even at Valdevie. And I just want to encourage them. Know that you know, you stood up here today in front of this church and that was to honor you. But know that God will bless you. God is going to bless you and stretch you and grow you in ways that you will not even begin to understand. You know, he's such an amazing God. And as we do, Robert, could I have one, please? As we break bread this morning, I just want to thank God again for this faithfulness in this church. You know, it is by His Spirit that we are growing. It is by His Spirit that we are growing. He's sending us such unbelievable people. You know, I'm fortunate in that I'm the pastor, so I get to meet most of them. But let me tell you, whenever there's a gap in this church, God raises someone up or He sends somebody. And it's amazing. It's amazing. And this morning, as we take our communion, I just want us to remember what Kat actually preached about last week. Unity. The power of unity. And it is in our unity that we are made strong through the Lord. So I thank you. I'm just going to close your eyes, please. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in this church, Lord. Thank God it is not on my faithfulness or the faithfulness of leaders that stand up here, Lord, but because of your faithfulness, Lord. We thank you, Father, that the growth of this church happens at the pace you know it needs to grow at, Lord. Give us the resources, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for what you've given us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for these tithes that the people have so diligently sowed into your kingdom, Lord. Lord, we remember what you did for us, Lord, because everything revolves around that. Everything we do here, Lord, revolves around that act on the cross. And right now, today, Lord, we remember you, Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior, as the Son of God, the Son of Man. Lord, as we eat this bread, Lord, we look at it. And Lord, this biscuit is just a representation of what you are. You were pierced for our transgressions as this biscuit is pierced. You were bruised, Lord, just as there are brown stains on this biscuit, Lord. We take this as a remembrance of your body, Lord. As a remembrance of your body that was broken, pierced, and bruised for us. I just want to give us a moment. But it's the blood of Jesus that unifies us. So I'm just going to give us a short moment just to have a moment with our Lord. Wash us clean from sin, Lord. Wash us clean from sin, from your powerful, restoring, healing blood. Amen. Thank you so much. Okay. You don't have to be a secret agent like James Bond to have a mission. You don't have to be in charge of the Starship Enterprise like Captain Kirk in Star Trek to have a mission. You don't have to be a wanted political activist like Nelson Mandela to have a mission. No. But just like James Bond, just like Captain Kirk, just like Nelson Mandela, God has a mission for me and for you, every one of you here. Unfortunately, the majority of Christians have refused to accept this mission. They are convinced that the mission God has given them is impossible. Mission impossible. But what is that mission? What is that mission? Before we answer that, I'd like to just imagine yourself in a situation. Pretend that you are never ever going to see your loved ones again. You're never going to see your parents, your mother, your father, maybe your husband or your wife, your children. You're about to go away and never see your loved ones again. What would you tell them? What would be the last thing you tell them? I would go to my wife, Kat, and I would say, "Darling, I love you, and I'm going to miss you." That is what I would tell my wife. Maybe someone like Noel would say to his wife, "I love you. Look after my four children." I don't know what Derek would say. I don't know what Valhelm would say. I don't know what Steve and Susan would say. I don't know what Dave would say. I don't know what Scott would say. But whatever you say, believe me, it's going to be the most important and urgent thing on your heart because you're never going to see your loved ones again. So, what is the most important thing on your heart? What is it? Will you share that with your loved ones? You would, correct? Correct? You'll share the most important thing on your heart with your loved ones if you're never going to see them again. Am I wrong? Correct. Anyone agree with me? Okay, cool. I have some agreement. Okay, so Jesus is about to leave the earth. He's about to leave the earth. What is the most important thing on Jesus' heart? The last words that Jesus ever said before he ascended into heaven was, "But you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is what Jesus said. This is what was heavy on his heart. This is what he told his disciples. He was about to leave them. This is what he told them. Jesus came to this earth with one mission in mind. Jesus left this earth with the same mission in mind. Now, earlier we showed that vision sharing of Shofar Church, which is what Jesus commanded, to reach nations and generations, reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. So, Shofar's vision is actually not, we can steal it, we borrowed it, we copied it from Jesus, which is a good person to copy. So the reason why evangelism and mission, you'll see on that screen when we were showing it, we reach so many countries. I think it's 32 countries: India, Nepal, China, Zimbabwe, Namibia, Mozambique, Switzerland. There's so many. Saudi Arabia. I mean, the list just goes on and on. So the reason why evangelism and missions is such an important part and the heart of Shofar Church is because it was the heart of Jesus. It was the heart of Jesus. Now, God wants us to have ministry in the church, but He also wants us to have a mission in the world. Ministry is serving Christ for believers. Ministry is serving Christ for believers. Mission is sharing Christ with unbelievers. In essence, I'll say that again. You are saved to serve, and you are saved to share. You are saved to serve, and you are saved to share. Now, there was a recent survey of church attendees, and they were asked the following question. Why does church exist? Why does church exist? 89% of respondents said the following: to take care of my families and my spiritual needs. 89, call it 90%, round number. So 1 in 9 people said the church exists to take care of my family's needs and my needs. Only 11% said the purpose was to win the world for Jesus. 10%. It's not a lot. So remember this about Shofar Church. Shofar Church exists for one primary reason: for people who don't know Christ. Shofar's main reason is for people, existences, for people who don't know Christ and people who do not go to church. But God has got one major tool to bring people to Christ, to draw people into church. And that is us. That's me. It's you. It's you. It's me. It's all of us. My brothers and sisters, this is the mission. This is the mission that Jesus gave me. This is the mission that Jesus gave you. This is the mission He gave to all of us. We are all missionaries. We are all missionaries in this world. It was a beautiful saying I came across the other day. Someone put it like this: Jesus came as a missionary from heaven that He might make us missionaries for heaven. Jesus came as a missionary from heaven that He may make us missionaries for heaven. Now I'm going to ask you a question. If I say the word missionary, in fact, if I say, imagine someone who's been in the mission field for 5 to 10 years, what is the picture that comes to your mind? Well, last week I had a divine appointment at Val d'Avis, and I'd like to call up an amazing group of people: Scott, Lisa Ward, and a small part of their team. Please come up. So this is what a missionary looks like. And they travel with, I'm going to let Scott take over from here. Scott, but before I let you share and take over and whatever your team wants to share with us today, I'd like to pray for you. So again, if you could stretch your hands, we'd like to pray for this amazing team. Thank you, Father God, that we have the privilege and the honor, Lord, the privilege and the honor to invite Scott and Lisa Ward and this team into this church today, Father. Father, these are mighty, mighty men and women of God. Father, I thank you that they go and they respond to that calling to reach the ends of the earth, to spread Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, I thank you for their faithfulness, Lord. I thank you for favor wherever they go, Lord. Lord, there's so many testimonies. I mean, they could write books of the times that you've come through for them, how faithful you have been, Lord. We thank you that that favor will never be lifted from them, Lord, because their focus is you, Lord. Their focus is you. Lord Jesus, we just pray that you will open up doors that no man can open, Lord, and shut doors that no man can shut, Lord. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are alive in their hearts and that you minister to them each day and you continue to talk to them, Lord. Continue to guide them. Continue to tell them who to speak to, who not to speak to, whether to go left, whether to go right. Father, I know these people are mighty men and women of faith. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for a protection. We just pray the blood of Jesus over their minds, over their hearts, over their bodies, over their spirits. Lord, let them know that the favor of God goes before them, that the angels are sent before them to clear a path wherever they need to go. And you are faithful, Lord, always to provide all their needs. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you again for bringing them to this church. We thank you for what they're going to share today. We honor them, Lord, as missionaries, as responding to that call. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Scott.
Hi, everybody. Can you tell I'm not from South Africa? We're actually from a few different places. On our team, we have over 14 different countries that we represent. There's about 23 of us. And we've been together for 7, 8, some even 9 years together working all over the world. Myself, for the last 15 years, I've worked in Africa, mainly in the war-torn countries, Congo, Rwanda, Liberia, Sierra Leone, Southern Sudan. And these guys, even though, well, my wife's here too, they're all women, but they've been more places than you guys have ever thought about being. These guys, you could probably send in a spaceship to the moon, and they'd start a bunch of believers up there. That's the kind of people they are. Now, just to give you a little glimpse of how we started, myself, I was a TV actor in Hollywood. I come from Los Angeles, and I didn't believe in God at all. I was an atheist. My mother's Jewish. My father didn't believe in anything. And I met a Christian guy in Amsterdam for 10 minutes. I was in a youth hostel. It was a Christian youth hostel. But no one there told me about Jesus. And then one day came in this one young man who was a TV actor as well, doing a TV commercial in Amsterdam. Bold guy. He comes up to me. He says, "Hi, are you a Christian?" "Hi, are you a Christian?" And he's going to every single person in the youth hostel, and then he came up to me. And he didn't ask me. Actually, I sat next to him at the bar area of the youth hostel, and I had overheard him telling people that he was an actor, and then I heard him telling them about Jesus. So I started talking to him about acting. A minute later, he asked me if I believed in Jesus. I said, "No, I don't believe in Jesus at all." He says, and then he started telling me about him. He spent about 10 minutes talking to me about Jesus. And then he said, "Well, would you like to ask him in your heart?" I said, "No, I'm not interested." He said, "Well, if it's not the truth, nothing will happen. But if it is, it'll change your life forever." I thought, oh, gosh. How can I say no to that? And so I said, "Okay, I'll try it." And there's about 60 people in this restaurant area where we were. We were at the bar area. And he holds my hand, and I repeat a little prayer to ask Jesus into my heart. And the next minute, he lifts up his hands and starts speaking in some strange tongue. And he said, "You can do it too." I said, "Okay." And I went with him. And my whole life just got flipped around right then and there. 2 minutes later, he left. He didn't know what happened to me. I became a missionary a month later. And I've been a missionary for 25 years since that 10 minutes. So imagine what 10 minutes of your time could do to change the course of history for not just yourself, but for the thousands and thousands and thousands of people that you affect. Now, I'm going to introduce you to the better part of my world is my team. We've been here for about a month near Franz Hook, and we're here in South Africa till May. We've lived in Johannesburg for 6, 7 years, but we've been gone for about a year. We basically go out witnessing every single day, 8 to 10 hours a day, and that's all we do. We tell people about Jesus. We average from anywhere from 500 to 800 souls a month that receive Jesus, and we pray for a whole heck of a lot more. And that's what our job is. That's all we do. Now, an intricate part of our job is living by faith. And when I say living by faith, I mean not knowing where you're going to eat, not knowing how the money's going to get there, not knowing any of those realities, but knowing one thing, that you have Jesus in your heart and you're doing his job, and that some way, somehow, God will take care of you. Now, the stories that I'm going to share and that some of the girls are going to share are not stories that we read out of a book, and they're stories that we've lived. I should start. You guys want to hear some stories first, or you want to hear some songs? Ah, both. Mixed crowd. Okay, well, I'll tell you one story to start them off, and then the girls are going to share some witnessing stories that just happened yesterday in Hermanas. Okay, this is a little bit about our life of faith. And I'll tell you a couple stories today, but here's a fun one. This is how I lived in Nigeria for 5 years. And I was up in the north of Nigeria, and I had a team of young people. And three of us were going to go to Lagos. And it was really the first time we'd ever gone from the north to the south. And I didn't know how to do it. So I said, Jesus, how do I get there? We don't have the money to go to the airport and buy a ticket. How do we do it? And I was quiet for a moment, and Jesus said, just go to the airport and talk to the station manager. So we went to the airport and talked to the station manager. And she said, well, there's no way you're going to get on this airplane unless you have some money. I'm sorry. So we walked out of her office, and we bowed our heads again and said, Jesus, what do we do now? He said, go and stand in front of the airplane and pray. Now, you can't do that in South Africa, but in Nigeria, you can. So we walked in front of this 737, big plane. It was the one that was going to Lagos. And we, all of us, there's four of us all together, and we put our hands up. Jesus, you said whatever we ask in your name, you'll do. You said whatever we desire in prayer, believe that we receive it and we shall have it. Lord, you touch that pilot's heart right now to give us a free lift. Now, Jesus! And all of a sudden, the station manager comes out of the back of the plane, and she comes up to me and she says, I don't know what you've done, but the pilot wants to see you up there now in the cockpit. So they usher me into the cockpit, and I come inside, and the pilot turns to me and he says, I saw you down there. You were praying, weren't you? I said, yes, I was. Well, there's no way I'm taking this plane up in the air unless you're on it. I said, what do you mean? Why? He says, because you might dust the dust off your feet. Now, he was a Christian, but his co-pilot and his engineer were Muslims. And he said, listen, the only way you're going to be up here is you're going to sit with me in the cockpit. And while I fly this plane, you're going to witness to the engineer and the co-pilot, who are both Muslims. I said, yeah, that sounds fun. So we start taxiing. The plane takes up. I start witnessing to them and telling them about Jesus. And at 25,000 feet, they prayed, both of them, to receive Jesus along the way. So that's how we live our lives. We just expect that somehow, as we're in action, that God will take care of us, provide for us, and supernaturally win as many souls as possible along the way. Sound fun? Yes. Who wants to hear more stories? Yes. No, you don't want to hear more stories. Who wants to hear more stories? Yes. No, I only see six hands going up. Listen, the things we're going to share today, they're only going to make a difference if you want it. And to know that you want it, you got to say it. Say, I want it. No, I don't believe you. It's got to be like this. I want it! What? You're far enough from Franz Hook. You don't have to worry about sound. One more time. One, two, three. Amen. Now, that might make a difference. Now, remember, the only way you're going to grow is if you have a vacuum. So check this out. Here, I'm going to turn over Amy to you, and she's going to share a couple stories.
Hello. This happened yesterday while we were witnessing in one of the towns. And like Scott was saying, a lot of our lives are praying and hearing from the Lord, because knowing where to go, what to do. And the other day, we had been witnessing all morning, and we were really hungry. And we didn't have any money in our pockets. And so we prayed, and we said, okay, Jesus, what are we meant to do? And Jesus said, go to that restaurant over there. And so we went to the restaurant, and we said, there was a lady, you know, cooking and cleaning. And we said, can we speak to the manager or the owner? And she said, oh, I'm sorry, he's not in, but I can ring him up for you if you'd like. So I said, yes, please. And so I talked to him on the phone. His name was Hans. And I said, hi, you know, we're missionaries, we live by faith, and we've been witnessing all morning, and we're really hungry, can you feed us? He's like, it's been a really tough year, I'm so sorry, I can't help you. I'm a Christian, but I can't help you, it's just been too tough. You know, do you have money, can you pay for it? And I said, no, we live by faith, so that means we have to trust Jesus for everything. And then he said, well, I guess this will be the last time I talk to you on the phone, and he hangs up on me. And I was a little discouraged. I was like, okay, Lord. But then Jesus said, you know, just continue to witness. And so we approached the lady that was cleaning, and we just said, you know, can we tell you about Jesus? And she said, well, I've heard about Jesus. And we said, well, do you know if you're going to heaven? And she said, no, I don't know. I think I'm too bad to go to heaven. And then we just shared the verse with her where it says, for by grace are we saved through faith, and not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And we said, it's a gift that Jesus, you know, brought us here to bring you. Would you like it? And she said, please. And so we held her hands and we prayed with her to receive Jesus. And we turned to walk away. And she stopped and she said, "How many of you are there?" And we said, "Well, we're 5 missionaries." And she said, "Today, I'm going to pay for your lunch." And so she brought us in there, and she sat us down, she started to feed us, and we found out then that she was apparently a backslidden Christian, and that a lot of the Christians in her community had kind of like shunned her because of the difficulties at home. And I was reminded of a beautiful verse where it says, where Jesus says, "Even if you've given me just a cup of cold water to someone, you've given it to me." And I grabbed her hands, and it brought tears to my eyes, because you know when you're hot and you've been witnessing all day, and you know you just want to be able to, you know, have a little something in your belly. It just really touched my heart that this woman, who she felt she was far away from Jesus, she was a lot closer than many people thought. And I just grabbed her hand and I said, "Thank you for being Jesus to us today. Thank you so much for bringing us lunch." Yeah. Okay. This is a story that happened about one week ago at Valdivi, at the polo game. We were there telling people about Jesus, and I was witnessing with one other girl, and we talked to a few people, but it wasn't anything special. And so I just prayed. I said, "Lord, where do we go, and what do we do?" And Jesus said, "Go stand over by the bar." It's like, okay. So we walked over to the bar. We were standing there for a little bit, and I was like, "Okay, Jesus, you know, I feel like I'm not doing my job. You know, there's lots of people to talk to." And Jesus said, "Just wait, I'll bring someone to you." So as I was standing there, a couple came, and we started talking to them, found out that they were Hindu. The woman prayed with us right away to receive Jesus to come into her heart, but her husband was very skeptically kind of looking at us, and I asked him, I said, "Would you like to also pray to ask Jesus into your heart?" And he looked at me, and he was like, "I'll never become a Christian. I've always asked many Christians this one question. They've never given me an answer that I felt answered the question the way I would like it to." And he said, "I'll ask you, and, you know, we'll see." I was like, "Oh, no." But then he asked her, he said, "I don't understand that if I've done something very wrong, or if I've hurt someone, why someone who's never met me before, doesn't know me, would pay for that, would suffer for that. And I've never been able to understand that. You know, can you tell me?" And all these things came to my mind, you know, things that I thought he would want to hear. But Jesus just stopped me dead in my tracks. And he gave me a story. He said, "You need to tell him this story." And so I said, "Well, can I answer your question with a story?" And he said, "Yeah, go ahead." So it was a true story that happened in Vietnam. An orphanage had gotten bombed, and several of the children were injured. But there was one little girl that was so badly injured that she needed a blood transfusion. And the woman that was there, she only spoke very, very broken Vietnamese. And so she brought the kids together that had the same blood type and said, "Is there anyone here that would like to give their blood so this little girl can live?" And no one raised their hand. But finally, a little boy named Hang put his hand up, and she took him to the table, inserted the needle, and he started crying, at first whimpering, but then uncontrollably. She tried to calm him down, but because of the language barrier, she wasn't able to. Finally, a woman from another village that spoke fluent Vietnamese talked to the boy, calmed him down. The woman said, "What was wrong with the little boy?" The woman said, "He misunderstood you. He thought you had asked him if he could give all of his blood so the little girl could live. He thought he was dying." And she said, "Don't worry, I calmed him down." And then she said, "Why would he do something like that?" And the little boy replied, "Because she's my friend." And I turned to the Hindu man and I said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." I said, "That's the kind of love that Jesus had for you, where he would be willing to give his life for your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins." And I said, "He loves you so much. He's knocking on the door of your heart. Would you like to let him in?" He grabbed my hand and he said, "I want to become a Christian." And he closed his eyes and he got beautifully saved.
Cool, huh? How many people want to go do that? Only 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. How many people are in the room here? 7. Come on, raise your hand a little bit. Okay, we have to do some practicing. You know, when you're not sure about what you want to do, just practice raising your hands up and down. Everybody try right hand. Everybody, come on. And then left hand. We need the Lord needs volunteers, not draftees. Okay, well, I'm going to tell you a few more stories that will put some more meat on our world. And again, we're not, in sharing these stories, we're not trying to share, "Oh, wow, look at this." We're trying to help you understand that you can have it too. that just simple obedience of wanting to go and share your faith with others can lead to the most magical situations, the most magical transformed lives, and great fruit, happiness that maybe some of you have tasted of, who've shared their faith with others, but it's nothing in comparison to what you could have every single day. Who wants that? Cool, very cool. Okay, well, here's a few stories. This happened, this one's in Belgium. We were taking care of some orphan kids, about 1,000 kids in a city named city called Bruges. And we lived in Ghent. I should speak Flemish, but don't ask me to. And we were in Ghent for about a year. And it was near Christmas time. And we were basically teaching these kids about Jesus. That's all we were doing there. And witnessing in the different cities in Belgium. And the Lord put it on my heart. I wanted to get some sort of sweets or cookies or cakes for these children. And we couldn't begin to because I didn't have the funds. I didn't have any money. And I said, Jesus, what do I do? He said, well, go out today and I'll show you as you go. So I got in the car and I pulled up to the side of a road near a stoplight. I said, okay, Jesus, what do I do now? He said, follow the first truck that you see. And my partner said, no way are we going to follow a truck. I said, well, how about, I believe that was the Lord speaking, how about 5 miles? Five miles. And he says, okay, 5 miles only. So we're at the side of the road, and a truck pulls up to the stoplight. We start with nothing on the side of the truck, just pulls up. We start the engine, and we start following this truck through the city of Ghent, 1 mile, 2 miles, 3 miles, 4 miles, 5 miles. And my partner says, enough! And I said, okay. And as soon as I said that, the truck pulled into a warehouse. And I got out of the car. My heart is beating so fast. I go straight to the office, and I said, hi, what do you make here? And they said, we're a confectionery. We make cakes and biscuits and sweets and candies. I said, can I speak to your general manager, please? And she said, why? I said, well, my name is Scott Ward. I'm from America. That's the Lord told me to say that. So they thought I was going to do business for sure to buy some sweets. So the general manager comes out, and I tell him the whole story, how I followed his truck and how Jesus told me to. He thought I was the craziest man he'd ever met. Told him about the orphans. He says, listen, I don't know how you got here, but yesterday was St. Nicholas Day, and it's before Christmas. And we have 50 boxes of St. Nicholas cookies, huge gingerbread cookies. And you go get a truck, and you can have them all. He got saved, his secretary got saved, and a few other people in the office there got saved. But you see how you take that moment to listen, and you're in motion to help others, to witness, to be there for people. God will do anything in that small margin of time that you don't give up believing and that you trust him. Who wants to hear more stories? Okay, more. Okay, this is this is a fun one. And this happened in South Africa about 5 years ago. We were, this is fun to tell it to a bunch of South Africans. This is really going to be cool. Get ready. Hold on to your seats. Everybody got something next to them? Because this is going to be fun. It was near Christmas time. I had already sent up teams up to Lubumbashi, Burundi, and Rwanda. I was going to do seminars up there. And they were setting up the seminars, and they had got there by faith. An airplane flew them for free. And they had really done a great job. The Lord had really used them to set up. They had tons of people coming, and everybody wanted to hear about Jesus up there, and they were all set up for January 2nd was the first program in Lubumbashi. And myself, we didn't have a car to get up, and we needed a car because we had to books and Bibles that we were hoping to get. Now, we didn't have any money. Now, when I say I don't have any money, it means I don't own anything. I don't own a house. I don't own any of those things. But when I say I have no money, it means I have nothing, which for most people is a pretty scary place. And it is for me, too. I'm no different than you. So we were in Pretoria, and we prayed, and I said, Jesus, look, we need a vehicle. Without a vehicle, we can't go do this job. We need to drive up. We need to take Bibles. We need to get up there, and we need to go place to place. And we have to have a vehicle because we have to go at our time, not flying in and out, because it's hard to get from Lubumbashi to Burundi and Rwanda via air. You'd have to come back and forth. So I said, Jesus, what are you going to do? He said, I will supply it without human hands. I said, well, okay, what do I do? He said, have a special party with all your friends and tell them that I've done it. Okay, I'll do that. So I had a little get-together with all the friends that I knew in Pretoria, and we told them, he's done it. And they said, what? He's done it. He supplied the vehicle. They said, where is it? I said, well, he's done it by faith. I don't know what it's going to look like yet, but I know it's coming. And they thought we were a little crazy. But nevertheless, we just kept going by faith. Got closer to Christmas. It was a week before Christmas. Then the Lord put it on our hearts to drive out to Port Alfred. Now, drive, we had a Nissan Bucky. It wasn't ours. Someone lent us a Nissan Bucky. Now, the reason we couldn't take this up, if you know a Nissan Bucky, everybody know a Nissan Bucky, yeah. You can't drive this past Zambia because it's going to fall into a hole. So we needed a 4x4. Nissan Bucky was good enough to get us to Port Alfred. We get to Port Alfred, and we're like Joseph and Mary. We didn't have any place to stay. So we prayed, and the Lord put us up at a hotel for free. The owner of the hotel said you could stay for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. And so this is Christmas Eve, and I didn't have any money. I had 50 rand. We went and bought some cheese and bread and a little bit of something for a Christmas Eve dinner. And I went to put my card in the ATM, Standard Bank, hoping that maybe someone had read a newsletter and had sent us some money. Because in this whole thing, remember, I have to be January 2nd in Lubumbashi. And this is Christmas Eve, the 24th. And I'm praying. I mean, we're crying in the parking lot. And I really came to a place where we were just like, Jesus, what are you going to do now? I believe you. I believe what you said. But we have nothing to hold on to but you. So you've got to meet us here. And we were being faithful to witness as we went and tell people about Jesus. I went to Standard Bank. I put the card into the machine. And the machine swallowed my card. And then I had to I was almost crying as I walked into the bank to try to ask them for the card back. It was before 3 o'clock, so they were still open. And the lady says, oh, Mr. Ward, I'm sorry. There's something wrong with that machine. Here's your card back. By the way, did you know that there's a transfer coming in for you? No, by the way, I didn't know that. What is it? She says, well, I just see it's coming. By 8 o'clock tonight, it should show. So you can come back and get your money then. So I came back at 8 o'clock, put the card in. There was no money. 9 o'clock came back. There was no money. 10 o'clock came back. There was no money. We went to bed. We prayed. The next morning, I came into the bank, put the card in, and there was 750,000 rand in our account. We had the best Christmas dinner you could ever imagine. But that's nothing. You have to hear the miracle. So we got a double K. I asked the next day when they opened, I asked them, you know, where'd this money come from? And they said, it looks like it's been given anonymously, which could happen in our line of work. People do that. So I thought, okay. And so I went to, we got a double cab Toyota. We got a trailer, spent 100,000 rand on Bibles and books. We were loaded up. And we got off, and we were in Lubumbashi on the 1st, and we spoke on the 2nd. Went up to Burundi, spoke up there. Rwanda, spoke up there. A month plus after that, I'm going online on my Standard Bank account, and my account is frozen. And so I call Standard Bank, and the lady says, Mr. Ward. They transmitted it to the manager. They said, Mr. Ward, money that was supposed to be transferred into someone else's account, some other bank, was transferred into your account on Christmas morning. I thought, oh, my. Okay, well, we'll have to wait till I come down. I'm in Rwanda. So we came down, and I have a good friend in Pretoria who made a small phone call, and we ended up with a very special lawyer, a banking lawyer, Mr. Paulson. And he made one phone call to Standard Bank, and the end of the story is they paid for all the Bibles, we still have the trailer, and we got to keep the car for a year. The thing I could have kicked myself for is we should have bought more Bibles with the rest of the money that disappeared like that. But we got the car for a year, and then after a year, we gave the car back. But the cool thing about the story is we didn't need to own anything. We just needed it to get to where we were going, and God supplied it without human hands. And he even did it super special little miracles by having the card get stolen from the machine, you know, having the machine swallow the card. Because I would have never gone in and heard what I needed to hear from the lady behind the desk. There was all these little miracles that the Lord just did to, I mean, not just make it happen, but to keep our hearts and minds through the whole adventure. And it was quite an adventure. Does that sound fun? Yes. How many people want miracles like that?
Cool.
God can do anything in that little margin of time that you don't give up believing, that you hold on to his promises. Okay, who wants another story?
Okay, I'll tell you one more, and then I'll get somebody else up here.
Thank you, Jesus. We live a special life. This is in the years that I've worked in Africa. You know, the Lord just never failed. We've been on cargo planes, and you name it, we've flown it. But always by faith, and the Lord always takes care of those kinds of things. This is a fun one, though, and it really exemplifies hearing from the Lord in a practical way for what you need to be doing, and then how God's going to take care of things. We were in Guinea-Conakry, which is near Sierra Leone. We were on our way to Freetown. I had a team of six. And how do you get from Conakry? At that time, this was 7 years ago, and it was 6 o'clock curfew in Freetown, shot on site. Rebels had controlled the whole of Freetown about a month before we were there. It was a very difficult time. They had bombed the airport, so there was big craters in the runway. Planes couldn't land at the time. And so the only way to go was a helicopter. And it would have cost $2,000 to $3,000 for us to have round-trip tickets from Guinea. And I didn't have that. And I learned a long time ago that if, you know, sometimes we have money. I know all these stories sound like, you hear Amy up there and she says she has nothing for food. It's not about that. Sometimes we have more than people could imagine, and sometimes we have nothing. The key thing is it doesn't matter. To be content in whatever state you're in is the key thing. And if you have it, or whether you don't, the mechanism of hearing and praying and asking the Lord things is the same. Many times, even if we'll have a little bit of money, you'll ask the Lord, well, should I spend it? Because maybe you want to use that money for something else. So in this situation, I didn't have $2,500 to fly us back and forth, but I knew it was the Lord's will to go. He told us. So I said, Jesus, Lisa and I, we said, Jesus, what do we do? The Lord said, go to this such and such hotel. He told us the name of the hotel. And we said, okay, so we went to that hotel. And we're in the lobby, kind of wondering what to do, waiting for Jesus to meet us or to tell us something. And then all of a sudden I hear this voice, go in the business center. So I go in the business center, and there's one man in the business center typing at the computer. And he's a Russian man. I start talking to him about Jesus. He said, is this what you do here in Guinea? You tell people about Jesus? I said, well, I do that everywhere. But I'm actually on my way to Freetown. He said, to Sierra Leone, how are you going to get there? I said, I don't know, actually. You know, we live by faith, and I know God will provide. We prayed, and I know he's going to take care of it. He says, I own the helicopter company that flies to Freetown. He said, what are you doing tomorrow at 6 in the morning? I said, I don't know. He says, come and I'll put you all on the plane for free. And we were on our way to Sierra Leone. He got saved. His crew got saved. Even the people that sold the tickets got saved. And they flew us back and forth all the time. So again, there's a famous quote. It says, the rudder of a boat cannot... How's it go? The boat has to be in motion. That's it. Thanks. The boat has to be in motion before the rudder takes effect. A lot of times people are just waiting there when they need to start moving out into what the Lord shows them before God can do that miracle. How many people want more stories? Well, I'll tell you one more, and then I'll tell you a little bit of other stuff. Yeah, we're treated like kings, I'd say, especially when we listen to the Lord and we follow him close and we're witnessing. This is a story that took place in, it's happened a couple times, but this is a fun one. I was in Lagos, Nigeria. I couldn't fly to Abuja because the flights were all booked up. It was Easter Sunday. And I said, Jesus, what do I do right now? I need to get up there to go to where my family is, and I have no way to get there. What do you want me to do? How are you going to do this? He said, go to the private jets on the other side of the airplane, the airport. So I go to the other side of the airport, and I said, what door do I knock on, Jesus? He tells me what door to knock on. I knock on that door. An Indian man opens the door. He says, come on. And I start talking to him about Jesus right away. He prays with me to receive Jesus. And then he says, listen, why are you here other than telling me about Jesus? Was that the reason you came? I said, that's the main reason. But the other thing is I live by faith, and the Lord told me to come knock on this door because I'm supposed to go up to the north. He says, who told you? I said, Jesus told me. And he thought I was a crazy cookie. And then he said, well, look, I don't know how you got here, but in 15 minutes from now, I have a private Learjet going empty to pick up the director of Chevron. And so you and your colleague can have a lift. So 15 minutes later, we're in our own private Learjet going from Lagos to Abuja. We get off the airplane in Abuja, and this is the fun part of the story. Oh, by the way, the co-pilot, the pilot, and we had our own stewardess. They all got saved while we were flying the plane. So we get to the airport, and then we walk out of this Learjet, and then we stick out our thumb and hitchhike to town. It's about a 45-minute drive. And all of the soldiers at the airport, they're like, they've seen many people get out of airplanes. But, you know, Learjets. But they never saw someone get out of a Learjet and then go stick out their thumb and they go, what's that? So, again, it doesn't really matter, right? We're pilgrims and strangers upon this earth. What we have in our pocket really doesn't matter. The key thing is people don't trust Jesus enough to take care of them. Look at the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. But most people don't believe that promise. They don't take it literally. I've found that, you know, I've been a missionary for 25 years. If you'll just let the Lord take care of things, He will. Oftentimes we're in the Lord's way with all of our good ideas and all of our carnal thoughts, figuring things out, trying to make our lives better. When God had a plan, He wanted to make it just perfect if we'll get out of the way and let Him. Okay. You want to hear another story? This is from Becky. Just to help you understand a little bit about our team, we don't just do war-torn countries. We witness at golf games. We were at Augusta, the British Open. We get into the golf game and we witness to the caddies and to the families of the golfers. We were at Wimbledon 2 years ago, we at Le Mans, at big race car races. We actually go everywhere, especially the last 5 years. We've had teams at the PGA in Hong Kong. We figure that if a businessman will go to the other side of the world for a deal, how much more should we go anywhere for one soul? And we go to places that the people, they just don't see us coming. You know, when do you go to a polo match and then all of a sudden you start talking to somebody and they start talking about Jesus? That's a really crazy thing. And before you know it, you realize that we're getting in places they don't see us coming. So this is a little story from Bex about our work in Haiti. We were shortly after the earthquake, we were there. We had a team there, and this is something she's going to share.
We went there about 1 week after the earthquake, and it was really special. I'm terrified of earthquakes. I hate them. You know, every single time the ground shakes, my heart's it beats really fast. One of the things Jesus said was He gave us that verse, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." And He said, hold on to that, and I want you to use that verse not just for yourself, but for the people you're going to meet. And just before I left, I prayed, and I said, Jesus, I know that prayer works. I've seen it in my life. But I want to know more. I want to see just how far prayer can go. And I really also want to see that what you say can happen immediately. And one of the hard things about Haiti is you're talking to people and you're praying for people who don't just need spiritual help, they need physical things too, right? You're talking to someone who's just lost a leg, or you're talking to a mom who's trying to find her child and doesn't know where it is. You know, you're talking to people who need a tent, otherwise they're going to die because it's raining outside. And everyone's asking you for those physical things. You know, please, can you give me a tent? Please, can you give me food, medicine? And it was really hard for me to sit there and say, I can't give you anything physical, but I can give you a prayer. that would really rip me up, because in the back of my mind there was this little doubt saying, what if that prayer doesn't work? What have you done for that person then? So I just took it by faith every day. I just say, Jesus, I know prayer works. I believe it. And I would read about prayer. I'd read verses on prayer. But I kept praying, Lord, show me the power of prayer. And then one day, it was really beautiful. It was the end of the day. We were really tired. We saw about 300 people that day. And I saw a girl, very small and very pregnant. And the Lord said, talk to her. So I walked up, and I got an American lady who was originally from Haiti, and she spoke Creole to do the translation. And I was just kind of going through the motions. You know, Jesus loves you. He's going to take care of you. You know, just have faith. And she looks at me. She says, don't you dare tell me that unless you believe it. She said, I'm 16 years old. I just lost my family. I don't know if my child's alive. I don't know where I'm going to stay. I don't have food to eat. Can you honestly tell me that God will do a miracle? And I thought, oh, you know, what do you say? And so I excused myself. And I went and I asked the doctors, like, do we have food? Do we have medicine? Do we have something? No, we were out of everything. And the Lord was just kind of waiting for me. So I went outside and said, Jesus, you know, this is a situation that I really don't want to be in. What do I do? And the Lord spoke to me so clearly. He said, listen, Rebecca, you don't need to have faith in the impossible. That's not your job. Have faith in me, and then I will do the impossible. So go back and tell her that whatever miracle she wants, she's going to get it, and then pray for it. So I went back, and through the translator, I said, listen, what miracle do you want? And she says, I want a family. I want someone who will love me, take care of me, take care of my child. I want a place to live. So I said, okay. So I prayed for her. I prayed like I had never prayed before and left it at that. About 5 minutes later, a doctor came up to me, an atheist guy who we had had a lot of lively discussions about Jesus. He says, you know, I'm leaving tomorrow. And I don't know why, but I heard this voice and I know I'm meant to give this to you. It was an envelope and inside was $500. I said, yes, I know who that's for. And I gave it to the girl. About 15 minutes later, the doctor had been doing the translation. She comes running up. She said, I just talked to my family who lives here in Port-au-Prince. And they're going to adopt this girl. And the doctor, the father, is a doctor. And he'll help the girl with the delivery and everything. And they're going to take this child. In 20 minutes, I had seen the absolute impossible of this girl not having a place to stay, not having a family, not having money, nothing. In 20 minutes, I had seen Jesus do the complete opposite. And she was crying. I was crying. But the coolest thing was there was this doctor, the atheist guy, that I've been talking to about Jesus. And every single time I said, look, the Lord can do a miracle or Jesus can speak to you, he would always laugh at that. Jesus can't speak to you. He's dead. You know, like, that's so stupid. But in those few minutes, he had seen Jesus speak to me and he had seen a miracle in her life. And he was like, I'm going home and I'm telling people Jesus is real. Oh, yeah.
How long shall we really have? Just so I get an idea. 10 minutes? Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, continue to bless us and just lead and guide us on all this in Jesus' name. I do want to share some practical angles of hearing from God that can help you understand maybe more practically how you in your own life can implement that process of letting the Lord, of listening to the Lord and letting Him speak to you. How many people hear the Lord speak to them? Oh, that's a lot of people for a church. That's for you guys. That's really cool. How many people every day? Cool. Once a week? Twice a week? Cool. Well, in our world, it's a pretty easy process. I've shared this in many places in the States and in Europe and all over Africa. If you really want to hear the Lord speak to you, the most important thing is you've got to want it with all your heart. You've got to get in the Spirit. You've got to learn how to be quiet. And then you've got to have a vacuum. And then you've got to do something with what He tells you. Those are really the key elements. The first element of being quiet and getting in the Spirit, the most important thing you could do on that is, let's say if you're going to start practicing today, take 10 minutes and, you know, 30 minutes and 10 to 30 minutes and read something. Read a gospel. Read from the gospels. Read a psalm. Read something. Sing a song. There's many things that can get somebody into the Spirit. Sometimes you can go around nature and look at God's creation and thank God for it. You know, it says He dwells in the praises of His people. So you start praising the Lord and the Lord's going to be with you there, right there, pretty fast, pretty quick. There's also a good verse I always like to think about. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with
Now, what that, imagine, you know, these big houses, and the Lord's got a big one. Imagine you have the gate out here, and then his courts are kind of in his house way over there. So if you're over here, you're kind of on the speaker, or you're saying, Jesus, can you hear me? And you're kind of listening to him, but you can't hear him very much because you're outside the gates. So enter into his gates with what? And then into his courts with? Okay, so you're a disciple who's going to spend some time with the Lord. Go ahead and get me over there. Oh, this girl over here is doing it. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. So everybody says, just say thank you, Jesus. Okay, you're already past the gates, but I'm walking very slowly to the courts. And then start lifting up your hands and start praising the Lord. Go ahead. Okay, that gets me there fast. So enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So if you want to start a time with the Lord right, you're going to have to do that. I know in a church service you have the music, it gets you there, you know, you'll have somebody share some word, it gets you there. But by yourself, it's basically the same thing. You got to get into the Spirit. If you're not in the Spirit, then you're not sure what voice is talking to you. But if you're in the Spirit, then the first voice that you hear will be the Lord's, because he's in charge. He's the one that's, you know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's the one that's in charge. Now, the other thing is, in all the stories I'm talking about, remember, I've been a missionary for 25 years. So it's a tried and proven world that I live in with hearing from God, and even teaching the young people I work with how to hear from God, how to survive by faith, really. Now, one thing I have to keep reminding people is have a good sense of humor. Because sometimes you'll ask me a question, Scott, well, how do I know that's the Lord? Well, you have to find that out yourself through practice. And if you practice on little things like, Jesus, I'm going to go to work today. Is there any way you want me to drive that's different than the way I usually drive? And then you take a second to listen while you're in the car. And you just hear from the Lord at every little beat of the day. Most people only bring Jesus into the big decisions. I've got to get a new job, or should I choose that job or that job, that house or that house? And they forget that the Lord says, acknowledge me in all thy ways that I might direct thy path. And I want to ask you a question. Who's Jesus to you? Everything. 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 Everybody's going to say everything. Okay, who's Jesus to you? A few more people. What's the kind of relationship that you have with him? Friend. Father. Savior. Lord. King. Counselor. Provider. Healer. Those are all wonderful. And they're all the truth. But you did miss one. And usually people miss this. In Scripture, we are actually the bride of Christ. And he is the husband. We're actually married to him. Now, it's funny about when you say relationships, because when you think of father, well, I know in South Africa, I think you treat your fathers much better than my country. But in America, you see your father and you're thinking, okay, when can I leave? Often that's how people are. They're not always that close. In this country, I think it depends on the culture, but I think you have a better relationship with your parents. But even so, when you say father, you're not always going to give him all the time that you should. But when you say husband and wife relationship, I'm sorry, a marriage doesn't work unless you spend time with each other. Spend time listening. Spend time sharing your heart. Having that interchange of discussion and communication. It's not, you can't take your spouse for granted. You have to be grateful and thankful for who they are, what they are, what they do. You have to really take the time with them if you're going to have a good relationship. So when I think about hearing from God, I think about that type of relationship. You know, I don't know who's married here. Raise your hand if you're married. Okay, I don't know how you are in your relationship, but like I know my wife and I, we like to talk about everything. Like if she's wearing something that I like, I'll tell her. If she's wearing something I don't like, I'll tell her, and vice versa. And we talk about all those things. Well, the Lord wants you to bring everything in your world to him. Not just in a, Jesus, I need this. I need you to do that. But Jesus, And how do I look today? Should I do my hair differently? Lord, am I wearing the right thing? Now, some of you thinking, no, I can't be busy with all that stuff. Well, you might not be busy with all that stuff, but I tell you, you're robbing yourself of finding out God's perfect will every day for your life by not spending that type of time with Him. He wants to be involved with every single thing that you are. He made you. He made you for Himself. He wants you to be part of His life. So the key with that is just ask Him all the time. You're going to the shop. How many people go shopping? Okay, everybody goes shopping here once in a while. So let's say you're going shopping for food. Well, Lord, what am I going to make tonight? And then you wait just for a second. But you're walking down the aisle. You're not in a meditation mode or sitting there or in some sort of religious stance. You're walking down the aisle, Lord, what should I make? The key thing is with your mouth, you acknowledged Him and gave Him a chance to tell you what would be the best thing. And perhaps He's going to say, you choose. You make the decision. I've given you the talent and gifts, and you know your family, you know what would be the best. But the key thing is most people don't do that. They pride themselves in their own knowledge and their own wisdom and their own abilities to do things. I'm so talented, I don't need God. That's how many people think. But if you don't say it, then you don't acknowledge it to yourself, you don't acknowledge it to the people around you, and you don't acknowledge it to Jesus Himself. And those are very important issues. If you don't acknowledge, why do you think it says with the mouth confession is made unto salvation? You need to speak things out. Jesus wants to hear it. So again, acknowledging Him in all thy ways. You're driving to work. Jesus, is there another way to go besides the normal way? Lord, is there anybody I should be calling right now to encourage? And He'll tell you somebody. You just take 10 seconds, 20 seconds, and you practice that all the time throughout the normal day, and you'll start finding that the Lord will start speaking to you about all those things. And the reason why that's important is because then the next step of that is just like the girl shared with you the different stories, the Lord won't waste a moment. The same voice that's telling you where to go, how to go there, what to buy at the store, all those little details, He's also going to be telling you which person to talk to about Jesus. He's going to be the convicting voice that gets you off your bottom to telling somebody about the Lord. Because otherwise, if you're not doing that, you're going to be very content with, well, there's a lot of reasons why I should never tell that person about Jesus. It kind of is outside my comfort zone, and I don't really feel, you know, they might think I'm a little strange. And your mind can come to all kinds of the wrong conclusions because your mind is not listening to the one that made it. So again, the key with that is listening all the time, asking Him questions. And another key thing is writing it down. If you, not just when you're on the go, obviously, He's speaking to you, you act it out. But when you're at home and you take some time with the Lord, you and your wife or you by yourself, you take some time and you're talking to Him and you're listening to Him, write down what He tells you. Because then He sees that what He tells you is important to you. Have a little diary. Write down what He tells you. Now, again, we're not talking about a gift of prophecy that's where you're prophesying in a church or this type of a gift. We're just talking about the development of your personal relationship with Jesus. That's what we're talking about here. So don't confuse it too. There's a whole bunch of other guidelines if I was to get into that other topic. But hearing from the Lord is developing that relationship with Him. And it'll also be the beginning of you starting to have miracles like you can't believe. Who wants that? Amen. Okay, well, I'll leave you with a couple fun stories. This happened a week after I became a missionary. This is 25 years ago. I was in India when I became a missionary, and I was already missing chocolate milkshakes at McDonald's. I'm from Los Angeles, so you have to excuse me. And I said, Jesus, look, I'm working for you now, and I sure would like a chocolate milkshake. And the Lord says, okay. I said, this is crazy. I'm asking Jesus, the Son of God, for a milkshake. What am I doing? And anyway, I went out witnessing that day, and I was out. I prayed with about 30 people, and I came back. At the end of the day, I was going to hitch a lift back. And I stuck out my thumb, and two Afghanistan boys pull up in a car. And I get in the back seat, and the guy in the front says, here, this is for you. I said, what is this? He says, it's a chocolate milkshake. Ah! I screamed for like 20 minutes. My friend said, what's wrong? I said, I prayed for this! And I realized right then that God would do absolutely anything. He said, ask that your joy might be full. He said, whatever you ask for in His name, He will do. Whatever you desire in prayer, believe that you receive it and you will have it. So I just realized at that point that God would take care of me and He would do everything. But remember, it's all about working for Him. It's about winning souls. It's about getting out and serving other people. Like Yanni was saying, if you're not doing those two things, you can't expect Him to be on call as quickly as He's going to be once you are serving people and once you are getting out there and getting people saved. And it's not about getting lots of people saved. It's just about putting forth the effort to try to go out. The Lord does the rest. It's his business. Okay, I'm going to leave you with one last story. And then I'll stop. Thank you, Lord. You know, there's reasons why many of you don't spend the time hearing from God that you should. And there's definitely reasons why you don't get out witnessing like you should. And I'm very practical in the way I think of those things. You know, many people don't get out witnessing because you don't leave your house to go to a place to go share people, to talk to people about Jesus. It's a very practical thing. It's not about the revelation to go out and witness. It's just go out and do it. You're supposed to. But the reason most people don't is because they're trying to save their life. Their life is way too important to them. You heard the statistic, what 89% of the people that were asked in the churches, what's important to them? Themselves, their families, the world around them. They're not thinking about the lost. Whosoever will save his life, the same shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my name's sake and the gospel, for my name's sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. In the 50s, there was a small little bunch of people, a group, about 12, outside of Moscow in Russia, and they met secretly once a week to talk about Jesus. There were secret believers there because it was illegal in that city, or in that area, to be outspoken and to believe in Jesus, actually. And the head policeman of the village had heard that these guys were meeting, and he wanted them arrested. It was the middle of winter, so he had the houses raided and brought them to the police station, and then he brought them to a frozen lake outside of the little small village where they lived. And they said, he said, if you do not renounce your faith in this Jesus, you all are going to die here. And then he ordered them to take off their clothes and march them onto the lake that was frozen. And one by one, they fell and died. There was 12, then there was 11, then there was 10, then 9, then 8, then 7, then 6, then 5, then 4, then 3, then 2 left. And one fell to the ground, and the last one says, I renounce my faith! I don't believe in Jesus at all! And he started running to the shore as fast as he could. And as he ran to the shore, one of the soldiers started taking off his clothes. And the head policeman said, what are you doing? He said, as I saw each one fall to the ground, I saw a hand come down from heaven and place a crown on each one. And just as that man was about to get his crown, he's running to the shore. I want that crown! And he took off his clothes, and he went and died for his newfound faith. Whosoever will lose his life for my name's sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. You have to really view every day of your life like that. What are you doing today about the souls in Franz Hook, and the souls in Hermanus, and the souls in Stellenbosch, the souls in Cape Town? Does the Lord have to bring foreigners or other people around to get your blessings and crowns? To get out to Hermanus and places to witness? What are you doing about it? You really have to ask yourself that every day. How many people did you talk to about Jesus today? Did you give them something to read? Did you invite them to the shofar? What are you doing to win souls? Whosoever will save his life, the same shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my name's sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. I love you all. Thank you so much for having us on.
Thank you so much, Scott and the team. Ivana, please, just one more song before we go. I really appreciate your patience today. I know it's gone on a little bit longer, but we had these amazing people, which I really wanted to share with you. So as Ivana plays, you're welcome to start gathering tea and coffee in the foyer, as always, and hope to see you next week. Thank you so much. Now I'm going to be obedient to the voice of God. I believe that there's people in this room right now that don't and would like to hear the voice of Jesus, just as Scott and his team have prayed. If there's anybody, just please raise up your arm. Is anybody here? I'm going to ask Scott's team to come forward, and I'd like them to pray with you. And also, if there's anybody here who have a relationship with Lord Jesus Christ, like they've testified, you too can have it. I ask you too to come up to one of these amazing men and women. I'll also be up here. So, guys, if you could just come up here. And really, if any of you need to hear the voice of God and are not hearing it, please, I urge you, this is a time. This is a time to come up. So those who raise their hands, please come up. Please come up. Thank you. Thank you so much.